No, it's a pleasure to be here. It's good to see you all. As you know, I do every other week with Blaine in Albion, so this is a good thing. Now, just like when I'm doing a lesson, say, in Albion, you know, I'm praying on the way over there, and all these things come into my mind, right? And so my notes are kind of getting crazy. But first hour, the man over there, and I know what the guy's saying now, because this is part two of first hour. You know, we talked about there's a thing going on in our society. You know, we've been pretty well trained to want more, haven't we? To not be content with the things. And you know, I'm one of those guys that I'm a go-getter. That's the way I'm wired. And so I have to always put myself in check to be sure that I'm doing all things according to the will of the Father. Now, that's my inspiration from Jesus. So, you know, when we talk about having this or not having that, and I thought on my way over this morning, you remember how Christmas, maybe some of the older people, like me, you know, we might have had one gift or two, and it was modest, but it was cool. I liked it. And now when I go to birthday parties and I go to, you know, Christmas, and, you know, I'm the grandpa now at Christmas, and they're all in the room, and the papers are flying, and the gifts, like, oh, yeah, got that, throw that away and get a new one. See, they just want to see what's next, more, more, more. And that's part of the training we have as a people. I think contentment's relative. What we're content with is luxury with probably 98% of the world. Amen to that? That's how I see it. When we're going to the freezer and opening the door and say, what do I want to get today? They're going out and working to make money to go to the market that day to buy. And I've been in Europe, and I see how everything is fresh. They go to the market, so, you know, if the grid goes down, they got a problem because they've got nothing stored ahead. So they're content with that lifestyle, just like we're content with this lifestyle. You know, Webster, he defines that word contentment as the state of being contented. That's a weird definition, isn't it? I wanted to know what contentment means. But then it said satisfaction is not desiring more than what one has. So I can see that contentment, and obviously we'll be looking at this from the eyes of God today. Contentment is being satisfied with what the Lord gives us. And then later on, we'll see a scripture that says, so that we can share our good things with others. We forget about that, don't we? That the idea of working hard and gaining is not to build a bigger barn, but it's so that we have the ability to help others that can't do that. So, you know, I did some things like contentment is and contentment is not. And then if I have time, I really want to get into the prodigal son, because that's kind of a personal thing with me and my family, that I've seen some of these things play out. But you know, when I think of contentment, it's not gratification, because Paul didn't always have what he desired. Sometimes he even went hungry, right? However, it was always content. As if you see here in Philippians 4, he said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things I've learned. Catch these. Learned. These things are learned. Both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And the kicker here is, in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got to keep God in perspective of what we want as to what we need. Many times we want things that we don't need, and we complain because we prayed for those and we didn't get them because we didn't pray according to God's will. That's what the scriptures say. How often have we seen someone who thought they could be happy if they just had this or could do that, a greater vacation, but they're always disappointed once they obtain it. Contentment is not rooted in the possessing of things. Anybody got a garage full, a barn full, an attic full of things that you had once and you haven't cleaned out? Thought you needed them, but you don't need them because they're in storage. Contentment's not in a lack of ambition, because that's a fine line, isn't it? If you're content, you're complacent. It's not the same thing. Contentment's not a lack of ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed, improve, do better. As a matter of fact, God's word teaches us to be thrifty and diligent, always in the management of the possessions he has given us. So that's key, isn't it? Knowing where your abundance comes from. Proverbs 10:4-5 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." Now, might be coming redundant, repeating these things over and over, but it'll get to a point, because the American culture is training us to not be satisfied. Do you notice that? Well, I deserve this because so-and-so has that. You know, how many times have you told your children, mind your own business? Too many. I like that. Too many. A lot of you know that I've went through some physical problems for probably almost 2 years now. And I know in the height of that, when I'd be getting out of the car to go into Myers, and I would get my walker and go, "Oh, this hurts." And the one time I got out of the car, grabbed my walker, and I started to go, I looked, and the guy coming out had one leg. I said, "Shut up. You are blessed." So we have to understand, many times in the physical we're blessed, but always in the spiritual we're blessed if we have Christ. But that's something that we have to remind ourselves of, because it's by nature, the human being wants to build a bigger barn. Why? They're cool, especially guys, right? I could have a nice workshop in that barn. More stuff. I go out to my workshop right now because I've been fairly inactive for a couple of years, and I can hardly walk through it because I went out for a small project and it sets where I left it off, right? That's not the way I used to be, but that's when you take things for granted. The real joy in work, success, possessions is a realization that when one has enough, and the joy about having enough, Ephesians 4, I'll go there, is when you can take what you earn and share it with others. That's a blessing. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather him labor, working with his hands, that is good, that he may have something to give them who have need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which God has given you when you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, as a senior citizen, one of my pet peeves is fellow senior citizens say, "I'm old, that's the way I am, take it or leave it." Where's the problem with that? We're not giving any room for the Holy Spirit to give us change, right? And when you read the scriptures, you learn to become content in the things that God provides us. You know, what kind of attitude is it if we go day to day murmuring and complaining? Have I ever been guilty of that? I'll tell you, even yesterday at the graduation open house or the reunion, how you been doing? You know, they go, "Yeah, I see you're walking pretty good." And this, I go, "Yeah, you know, this and this." And I catch myself refraining, and it sounds like a broken record. I said, "Enough." And I have a tendency to say it verbally. I'm blessed. disregard that. I'm blessed, because we have to remind ourselves and share with others maybe that little door that we are not caught up in self. We have to be caught up in what God wants us to be. Now, contentment is, not going to like this one, submission. In order to be content, one must be realistic. The short man's not going to be tall, nor the bald man's not going to have hair. Oh, Bannock. There are some things we can't change, but the things that we can change, we do. Not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And I'm thinking in Luke 19, you know, Zacchaeus. You're all familiar with it. But in Luke 19, 3 through 6, and Zacchaeus, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. I like this, because he didn't just leave. He used his ingenuity, for he was short of stature, and he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him. And he was going to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him, and he said to him, "Call you by name, Zacchaeus. Make haste, and I'll come down, and today I must stay at your house." So he made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of the man who was a sinner." The man who was a sinner. You ever get in the click or seen that? The risk of having recordings is what you say can be held against you. One of the things, I go in the morning to the riverside to the coffee. But some of the guys who claim the name of Christ, and I just say that because if you do that, I have a tendency to hold you more accountable. When so-and-so comes in, it's like, slide over so he doesn't sit by me. Or this guy doesn't shut up, you know, murmuring and complaining. And these people are in their 70s. They're the same ones that say, "I don't need to change." But see, Christ is not fully formed in that person. So we have to take these things into consideration. I do all the time. I take Christianity seriously, and all you do too. We are the light on the lampstand. And our light shines first within the body and then without. But if it doesn't shine outside in the things that we say and do, you know, money can buy you a lot of things. It can't buy you reputation or character. It cannot do that. It might buy you a new car, or a new pole barn, or table saw. These are guy things. I don't know what you ladies like to buy, but whatever it is, it can't buy them. But it takes 1 minute to destroy your character, your reputation. As one fellow observed, those are not stumbling blocks or barricades, but stepping stones. The tree was a tool for Zacchaeus, and Jesus respected his creativity. Are we creative in working with people? We spoke of that a little bit first hour, that those who have been around the Word a while should have the ability, I won't say that word, to teach in parables. What would it be, parabolitic? I'm trying to, a dodeism maybe, create. But you see, we ought to be able to see the world and create things. I've done that with people because I came out of tool and die, and one guy, he was a die maker. And I said, you've got to have the prints, the blueprints, the scriptures to go to. And if you build it wrong from the foundation, it will be wrong at completion. Anybody put together that, what is that furniture, you know, the particle board furniture? What is it? Solder, yes, thank you, solder. Early on, I'd look at it and start putting it together, and then I'd take it apart and put some pieces in that I didn't look at the instructions to put in, or have pieces left over, right? There's no room for pieces to be left over in the spiritual realm. We have to do these things. You know, contentment's having pleasure. The secret to finding contentment is learning to enjoy the things you have and find pleasure in them rather than displeasure in the things that you don't have. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man can do to me. I think that's a good feeling, personally. When we get into circumstances that we think we're facing difficulties in America today, we are not facing difficulties. There are no murders and rapes and pillaging of our properties. Okay? We need to rejoice and be glad that God has got it under control. And if not, I get to go home. And I don't mean to Lacey Lake Road. I mean home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? That's how and you know, when we train ourselves in that, we can really have some contentment. Because God, you got this one. I'm not afraid to say that in business, in family, and whatever, because there are things that we need to do to our fullest. Then you have to turn it over to God. You have to. We have to have pleasure in the things of the Lord. I read that, so I won't go there. Contentment is having satisfaction. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I'm full. Verse 4 and 18. Contentment comes when one recognizes it's enough. The wise man says there are four things that are never satisfied: the grave, a barren womb, the earth which drinks the rain and fire, Proverbs 30, 14 through 16. But there is a point, 1 Timothy 6 says, 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment. You got to combine the two, don't you? Contentment alone is in worldly possessions. But godly contentment is letting God in the picture. Now godliness with contentment, verse 6, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And we have food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Their greediness has pierced themselves with many sorrows. I got more notes, but I do want to go to Luke 15. And I can probably burn the last 10 minutes on Luke 15. Now, you know, we're going to go to verse 11. But, you know, Jesus is trying to make the point in Luke 15 of how precious the lost can be. You know, he talks early in the chapter there about sheep. So, you know, why does he do this? It's all in the same chapter, all in the same teaching. Because what we have to be able to do is to share an example with various people that are with us. That makes sense? We have to be able to break it down in a way that people can understand. So he takes the great joy in verse 4 of 15 that he finds the sheep. And then he talks about the angels, verse 7, rejoice when a sinner repents. And in verse 10, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So I'm thinking, see, this all has much more spiritual implication than physical. We just have to suffer with the physical to get to the spiritual if we allow God to do it. You know, this parable of the prodigal son, I could say the lost son or the wayward son, you know, it's typical. I'm gonna read part of it, if not all of it, and then make a few comments, even though you're familiar with the context, okay? There's a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided them to it in his livelihood. Now I'm going to pause there for a second, because some of these things, as a parent, you know, when the child asks for some things that they don't know what they're asking for, and you may impart wisdom on them. I've done it to people that are not my children and to my children. I would advise you don't do that, because it'll have this or this or this repercussion, right? But then they do it anyway because they know more than you know. Isn't that the way it works? And not many days after, the younger gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And he spent it all, and he rose, and there was a famine. And he went and joined himself with the citizens. And I'm jumping a little bit there, but if you're following, of the country. So now he's going to work for a living for someone that's not dad. Now, do you think that person has the same understanding that dad had when he's working for him? I can attest to you, having sons work for me and workers working for me, I have far more patience on the son because you're vested in them. There's a deeper meaning. You may say to the worker, I told you to get that done, I'll get it done. And with your son or your daughter, you're trying to, in the culture today, isn't it so melancholy? Well, if you would just think of it this way, you'd be better off in the long run, you know, and hoping they catch the point. But see, he joined himself with a citizen of the country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. A couple of things going on there. We won't spend time on it, but manual labor, not a big deal, but feeding of the swine probably is. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine that came to eat, but no one gave him anything. So now, when I see that, I'm thinking he's starting to taste a little of the real world. Because any father that has the coinage, the wealth to share with his child and say, boy, I hope he catches it, you know, he's always got food in the freezer. He's the one that goes to the freezer to choose what he wants to eat, or he goes to the chef and says, will you cook this for me today? But when he says, no one gave him anything, it's telling you things are getting a little bit serious. Now, the spiritual intent of this is a whole nother sermon with God in the position of the Father. But even God will allow us to learn the hard way, won't he? I can attest to that. I won't get into that because it takes too much time and I got a little short time. But man, if there's a mistake to make, I made it. Praise God, he brought me through it. 17, but when it came to himself, he came to himself. In other words, was it Troy, first hour? He took the words out of my mouth when you said, aha moment. Didn't you say that? First hour, yeah. It's one of the, he had an aha moment, a realization. Did I make a mistake here? How many of my father's hired servants had bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now he's starting to realize a little bit about contentment, isn't he? I had a boatload of stuff, but I didn't think I had what I wanted. I could do it better than my father could do it. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Now, we understand that's a repentant moment, isn't it? But I think the most important thing on this statement, this verse, is that he sees that he sinned against God first. That's the whole matter right there. Yeah, I disappointed you, Dad, but I sinned against God because I didn't do the right thing. I didn't honor you. What's the commandment? Honor your father and mother. Yeah. And I'm no longer worthy. So he's become humbled. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'll do anything if I can just have something to eat. And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off of his father, he saw him in compassion, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. I can relate to that. I've had a son that went away, and he called and he said, he wouldn't answer my calls or my texts. Sorry, Matt, if you ever listen to this. But you know, when I heard his voice, he said, I can't take a paycheck. I said, you will take a paycheck. It's in the two businesses that we own. And that's a long story. But since then, we started to build our relationship again. And in the spiritual sense, I ran and embraced his neck. Others who looked at that said, you hold him in high esteem. I hold family in high esteem. I'll say to you, I hold family in high esteem. Does not God hold family in high esteem? That's the point of this lesson. When I seen him from afar off, I knew his gait. I knew his voice. But I heard something in his voice, a humility, a brokenness. That's all I needed to hear. It was enough. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe out and put it on his ring and the sandals of his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. Let's party. Let's celebrate. Not that so-and-so returned, but he said, this, my son, verse 24, was dead. How does God see us out of Christ? Your sins and your trespasses have separated you from God. Ephesians 2 talks about being dead out of Christ. So when God sees us come to him, he sees something that was useless but now is of great benefit that we can build on. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing. All this going on, and you know, you could start seeing his face get red. I could. So he called one of the servants and asked these things and what it meant. In verse 27, he said, your brother has come, and because he's received him, and the sound of your father has killed the fatted calf, but he rejoiced with him and got right into the mix, didn't he? I don't think so. Verse 28 says he was angry and wouldn't go in, because his father didn't hold a grudge. I obviously added that. But isn't that the way the human nature would think? He doesn't deserve it. He treated you badly. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been with you, and I transgressed your commandment at the time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't say it's my brother, did he? As soon as this son of yours, he'd written him off. Got to find my place. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. That's a spiritual perspective of contentment. Did Dad need a big humiliation? I didn't need a big humiliation in my experience personally. The scripture said he didn't need that. He needed the return of something of value that was lost. So in this contentment, we know that Father's the senior member. He's had a lot of life's experiences. There's no new thing under the sun. I think we said first hour. With God, there's no new thing under the sun. People have left and come back. But the idea is uniting the body of Christ. Contentment has to be learned. The hardest thing for those who maybe have learned some things is to be patient with those who have not learned them yet. God wants us to be patient, caring. He wants us to be the outreach or the reflection of Christ. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We ought to be saying that ourselves, right? That's a challenge because it oftentimes goes against our personal agenda. I got to teach them a lesson. But when we're looking in contentment, that's just a byproduct of love. You know, you become content when you love God more than yourself. You become content when you care for people and you look for the good of people rather than to spitefully get revenge. That's earthly, sensual, lusty, right? So the idea that God has for this body, I'm not saying that we're not content, et cetera, et cetera. Even when we're breaking bread, we're coming together as the family. Yes, I am remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day of the week. I thank God in my prayers. I always start out by thanking. I know maybe it gives me a little bit of in with God if I'm thanking him. But you see, we need to be thankful for the things that we have. You know, in closing, my encouragement today is there are so many things going on. And I find myself, I know you believe it because many of you know me, the A personality that I am, I have a tendency to interact. But then we have to subdue the humanity of ourselves and give way to the spirituality of ourselves. All right? We have to be in the image of the Son in order to be pleasing to the Father. And as we saw, when the prodigal, the wayward son, returned, the father went running to him. Thank you for your attention.